when there is a time of doubts, of ambiguities, we have to look for something which is sure, because the church cannot be ambiguous. The church cannot promote liturgical forms which are minimalistic or deficient in reverence. It is against divine revelation. It's against the nature of the church. It is simply a time of sickness, of crisis, which is temporal, which will pass and which will end again. And the church will again reflourish in the clarity, crystal clear, as crystal clear doctrine, the reverent worship and morality, holy life of faithful, of priests, and so on. This is the future of the church, because this was the past of the church.
Kondracki Advisory Investment Management helps individual investors and their families grow their wealth by managing investment portfolios for them that are exclusively comprised of industry-leading, time-tested companies that help make the world a better place. We invest for value, prudent growth, and peace of mind, provide free financial planning services, and can help clients with their life insurance needs. Click on the link above or below in the description to learn more. When you read scripture, you want to know that you're reading with the mind of the church. Verbum helps you read scripture in light of church teaching by putting the magisterium at your fingertips. Connect the daily scripture readings with the catechism, church fathers, trusted Catholic commentaries, and church documents. Keep track of your notes, reflections, highlights, and reading plans across multiple devices, or learn to pray through scripture with step-by-step instructions on Lectio Divina. Take your spiritual reading, journaling, and studying to the next level as Verbum puts a world-class Catholic library on your phone, your tablets, and computers. Click on the link above or below in the description and receive a free 2-month trial and explore new subscription pricing options today. Before we start our episode, I just want to give a big thank you to Sophia Institute Press for making our discussion with the bishop possible today. Please make sure that you go to sophiainstitutepress.com, where you could find all of the bishop's books that we talk about today in this episode, as well as many more books from other prominent Catholic authors. Okay, let's start the episode. Hello and welcome to A Reason for Hope. Super excited that you're joining us today. Our guest is Bishop Athanasius Snyder. Serving as an auxiliary bishop in Kazakhstan, he is a prolific writer and has a truly deep devotion to the Eucharist, which really began at a young age. We're separated by 9 hours. Is that right, Bishop? You're over there on the other side of the world. We're over here in the New York City area. We're waking up and you're about ready to go to sleep, which is kind of neat. But Bishop, I have a lot of questions, a lot of things I want to ask you. I guess first and foremost, I'm always joyful when I speak to a bishop, and in particular when they have a devotion, a love for the Eucharist. And I read that it started at a very young age for you. How did that start, and what was that like for you when you were a young person?
Well, I consider it is one of the greatest graces and gifts of God in my life, that I could grow up in the underground church in the Soviet Union during the persecution of the church. So I got first my Catholic faith, as to say, with mother's milk, by my mother and father also, the grandparents the same. So I grew up in this environment of deep Catholic faith. Then my childhood was very much marked by confessor priests who were persecuted and whom I have known. And one of these priests gave me the first Holy Communion. And so it it remains all my life, this deep reverence of these priests who were facing death, prison, persecution. The same deep devotion of my parents, how they received Holy Communion and made their adoration. This was a living example for me as a child and then as a youth, adolescent, when I was seeing this and growing up. And this remains such a richness, spiritual richness for my life, that I thank God for this gift.
That's amazing. Did you grow up in an area or a part of the country where they suppressed Catholicism? Was it difficult to practice the faith?
Of course, all the Soviet Union system, you know, the communist regime, it was atheism practiced and spread. I had communist school 5 years. I had to spend communist school with ideological indoctrination of communism. But thanks be to God, to my parents, to these priests in the underground, that I was not infected by this ideology. On the contrary, I had an interior rejection of this. And so I have known the methods of the indoctrination of an ideology in the school, for example. And then when I was living in Kyrgyzstan in Central Asia, it was still Soviet Union. We had almost no priests because the priests were or under house arrest or in prison. And so we had very rarely a visit of a priest in our situation there. And it was always a feast, a very silent feast, because we had to keep silence because of the police checking. But nevertheless, these nights spent in prayer with this priest, with the other faithful. And then also usually Sundays we spent without a priest. There were no priests. So my parents organized the Sunday worship at home. And so we had this really domestic church. And we made spiritual Holy Communion. We prayed these prayers in honor of Holy Communion. We listened the Holy Scripture and Catechism. So this was our experience. Later, when we moved to Estonia, in the Baltic states, it was a little bit better. There was an opened church. We could drive 70 miles. But nevertheless, it was there always. We had to be careful because even at an open church in Soviet time, there was always a kind of spy within the people. And we were still children, so my parents had to be careful not to get troubles with the government and the school office of indoctrination. And the Lord protected us, therefore we traveled by night, in the morning, in the darkness, and returned in the darkness in the evening. These were my Sunday Mass trips in Estonia. And there was this holy priest who also suffered in the Gulag in the past and who left in my soul an everlasting imprint and mark of a holy priest of the Catholic faith, of the love for Eucharist.
That's amazing. You know, it reminds me, I'm first generation Italian. My parents grew up in Italy and they grew up during the war. And when I hear stories of that time where food was scarce, it reminds me of your story, because we really take a lot for granted. I mean, you really had to pursue your faith and the Eucharist, and they were times were scarce regarding having that available to you. It just makes us realize that we take a lot for granted here, right? We take a lot that we just assume should be there, but there are parts of the world, and you experienced that in your youth where it wasn't, you know, your faith wasn't readily available to you. It's an amazing story, Bishop.
Yes. And so therefore, we have, though we still in our Western world can freely worship, I say still, because there are signs of intimidation of Christians or of the freedom, a true freedom, of to express our Catholic faith, even in public. So in some countries of the Western world, you can be punished when you simply state evident things of reality, that there are only two biological sexes, that marriage is only between a male and a female, that homosexual practice and activity is a sin, it's against reason, and so on. For these evident statements of common sense and of the Holy Scripture, you can be, in some Western countries, be punished. Under the pretext of freedom, you are persecuted in some countries. So therefore I say still, because there can be these signs of intimidation from the government regarding the moral issues that we can preach, the commandments of God and the natural law as God created us can be in some countries already be regarded as a kind of discrimination to other people and as a kind of crime.
Wow. As like I said, it makes us grateful for where we are, at least at this time, and have to pray for these kinds of persecutions don't exacerbate in our own country. I know that we seem to be in an unprecedented time, even in our country and in our church, that we've never seen before. There seems to be a crisis, and I know that you spoke about it in many of your books. You spoke about it in many of your interviews. What do you think is the root for this kind of crisis that is starting to happen here, you know, in the West?
Well, the roots are, we have to go back. They are not from yesterday, this phenomenon within the church. I would say the root is the relativism regarding doctrine and philosophy in itself. It says that their relativism says that there is no stable and lasting truth. There is no concept of truth which is ever valid. So religious truth or moral truth or metaphysical truth. And therefore, for this theory of relativism, they say that truth is changing with each historical time. So, and therefore there is a continuous changing of truth, and we have to adapt it basically to the inventions or fancies of people of that time, and not to God, who is the truth in person, Jesus Christ, and who revealed us a truth which is ever valid yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so the church preached this, and all the time, all the centuries. But more than 100 years ago, within the Catholic Church, there appeared this relativistic doctrinal movement called modernism within the church at the end of the 19th century already. But Pope Pius X was very careful and vigilant and made some very important documents, like the encyclical which he published, Pascendi and the anti-modernist oath to really to protect the church and the faithful from this poison. And exactly the modernist thesis says that there is basically no divine revelation. So God did not speak directly to people. This is impossible, they say. But all what we read in the Bible and in the New Testament are simply ideas, human ideas of the authors of the books, of their personal perception, which was influenced by that time. So this is basically not a divine revelation. And so we have no foundation at all. And this is basically the main thesis of modernism. Catholic modernism, I repeat, infiltrated in the life of the church. And after the death of Pius X, these clergy, churchmen, with these ideas of relativism, of adapting religious statements and practices to the wishes of the time, of people simply, and not of God, they started gradually to penetrate church posts, and so, and then it was the Second Vatican Council, this huge assembly of bishops and gathering, where the modernists took this possibility of a huge meeting as a kind of catalyst to promote their ambiguous, double-minded, relativistic statements. And this is the cause, the closer, I would say, the more proximate cause of our current unprecedented crisis within the life of the church since the council. It was gradually more and more penetrating, like a cancer, like the metastasis. They are slowly growing and infecting the body. But unlike the physical sickness or phenomenon of a metastasis and so on, which then will cause the death of the body. Unlike this, the church is nevertheless indestructible, cannot be destroyed, because it's a divine institution, not a human one. And the head of the church continues to be the Almighty God, Jesus Christ, even though some of his representatives here on earth, even high-ranking clergy and churchmen, betray the Catholic faith, betray the apostolic tradition out of love for the world, out of love to receive recognition from the world. Nevertheless, the church will continue, maybe in a smaller size, to carry on the integrity of the divine revealed Catholic truth, morality, liturgy, and life of the church. We have to look further, wider. This is a temporal crisis which God will intervene, and we have in our day several signs of hope, of light, even so small size, maybe still hidden, or where the Holy Spirit is starting to renew his church in again with the beauty of the Catholic faith. And these are the younger generations, younger priests, smaller communities, Catholic families, where the Catholic faith is lived and transmitted in its beauty of at all times, in the liturgy of our saints, in the manner to celebrate Holy Mass, as the saints did, the reverent, God-centered worship and liturgy and Mass. And this will come, and is coming slowly, and therefore we have hope.
Amen. Amen. Bishop, so beautifully said. You gave us the history, but then you concluded with the hope, and I love that you said it. You know, our church is indestructible. Sometimes we, you know, people that I speak to really feel hopeless, and they feel like, what's going on? But the gates of hell will not prevail. Amen on that. Where are the areas of doctrinal confusion or danger that is most pressing, you know, right on us today, you know, in our culture and in our church?
I think in our day it's the area of, as the people say, the anthropology. It means the understanding of who is the nature of man, of human being. Today, the greatest danger is an attack against God's creation of man, of human being. As God created him, human being, in its beauty of creation, in male and female. This is God's wise and loving creation. And against this basic divinely made creation of the unity of the human race in two sexes, which God invented, not human being, the two sexes, which God created and declared in the first book of the Bible. God saw it and it was good. It was beautiful. And the devil, Satan, since then, is fighting against this creation of God, which is beautiful and good, the union of the two sexes, male and female. It means the matrimony, the family, and the reality of two sexes, which is divinely made. And so God, Satan attacks it since the beginning, and now, in our day, we have the culmination of this fight, even I would say the revolt, a proud revolt against this beautiful creation of God, which this is a kind of apocalyptic pride, which insults God and say, you have not made beautiful. We will do better than you, God, says this attack of our days. The gender ideology says this. The LGBT ideology says this. We will do better. We have more sexes. We don't like male and female. We like our own new project, which is not that of God. And they are proud of this. And this is really very dangerous and almost close to a satanic revolt against God. This I consider the greatest danger of humanity in the human society, this new anti-human, anti-reason movement, ideology, which is now promoted worldwide on a worldwide scale by the political elites, with the United Nations, with the Olympic Games, with all this government, they impose and do this new policy to impose us to forcibly with their laws in schools and education in all social life are in the hands now of these anti-human, anti-Christian, atheist, I would say it's atheism, against the creation of the two sexes, against the God's created natural family and marriage. We have not to say traditional family and traditional marriage. It's natural. It is created. It is evidence. It is reason. It's not a question of tradition, the two sexes. It's not a question of tradition at all. It is a question of evidence, reality, and reason, and God's creation.
Kondracki Advisory Investment Management helps individual investors and their families grow their wealth by managing investment portfolios for them that are exclusively comprised of industry-leading, time-tested companies that help make the world a better place. We invest for value, prudent growth, and peace of mind through Money Morality, which is a disciplined, low-cost, and moral approach where performance results can be outstanding. We enjoy long-term personal relationships with our clients, provide free financial planning services, and can help clients with their life insurance needs. How can you meet your financial goals in a prudent and moral way? Let's talk about it. Click on the link above or below in the description to learn more. When you read scripture, you want to know that you're reading with the mind of the church. Verbum helps you read scripture in light of church teaching by putting the magisterion at your fingertips. Connect the daily scripture readings with the catechism, church fathers, trusted Catholic commentaries, and church documents. Keep track of your notes, reflections, highlights, and reading plans across multiple devices, or learn to pray through scripture with step-by-step instructions on Lectio Divina. Take your spiritual reading, journaling, and studying to the next level as Verbum puts a world-class Catholic library on your phone, your tablets, and computers. Click on the link above or below in the description and receive a free 2-month trial and explore new subscription pricing options today. Just to complement what you had said, it seems, particularly in the West, and I know that Europe is long gone already, that our culture is very much void of God, and often these things become common practice because there's a void of God in the culture, in the church, but also it seems to be that people just don't understand the teachings of the church, or they don't understand why we say what we say and what the reason is behind that. And I'm finding out that that's why a lot of people are leaving the church, because they're just uninformed, they're under-catechized. And you most recently, a couple of years ago, released a catechism by Sophia Institute Press called Credo, which is really beautiful. It's a little different than the catechism that was given to us 30 years ago. It's more in the traditional catechisms, like the Baltimore Catechism. And it's basically just proposing a question with an answer that I find really, really informative and really like, oh, I always wanted to know the answer to that question. Can you share with us, Bishop, you know, what sparked you to create this catechism and why you feel it's so important in our culture today?
First, I had to say it was not my idea, but an idea of lay people, family fathers, who asked me to do this. And so as a bishop, I did this because the bishop is a teacher of faith. This is my duty as a bishop, because bishops belong to the magisterium of the church. I have to teach the flock and share with them the Catholic faith and strengthen them. And so I felt my duty as a bishop to accept this request from the faithful, to give them this catechism in the traditional form, which is more pedagogical, with question and answer and short, and addressing new questions which were not addressed in the official catechism of the church 30 years ago. In the meantime, there are new questions, new problems, and also to reflect again about some misleading or some ambiguous statements of the council texts of the Second Vatican Council, or some evident problems and defects of the so-called new mass, the liturgical reform, without doing polemics, but simply to be honest and serious and sincere, to address this in a calm way, that these are really the problems, we have to improve it with more clear statements, with more sure statements of the voice of the church of all times, because the voice of the church, which taught and prayed in the same way almost during more than millennium, not only 10, 50 years, but continuously, without changing, continuously in the same sense, deepening the holiness, deepening reverence, deepening clarity, not diminishing clarity, not diminishing reverence, but the contrary, deepening. This was the church. This is Catholic Church. And when there are texts and acts in the church, even from the current representatives of hierarchy, which diminish clarity, evidently, which diminish signs of reverence and worship and adoration during Holy Mass and the Holy Eucharist, it's evident that we have to stick to those formulations of the same magisterium of the past, who are clear. That forms of liturgy which express evidently more awe, reverence, sacredness. This is so logic. And because this is the voice of our Mother Church. The Church is greater than only one or two popes or these 50 years of our crisis. The Church is 2,000 years. The Church is the voice of the apostles, of the fathers of the Church, of the doctors of the Church, of the saints. And this is our sureness. We are going surely with this, because this, when, you know, when there is a time of doubts, of ambiguities, we have to look for something which is sure, because the Church cannot be ambiguous. The Church cannot promote liturgical forms which are minimalistic or deficient in reverence. It is against divine revelation. It's against the nature of the Church. It is simply a time of sickness, of crisis, which is temporal, which will pass and which will end again. And the Church will again reflourish in the clarity, crystal clear, as crystal clear doctrine, the reverent worship, and morality, holy life of faithful, of priests, and so on. This is the future of the Church, because this was the past of the Church.
I can't recommend it more to our viewers and listeners. I started getting into it maybe about 6-7 months ago. I purchased it, and I was astounded that it's just like, it's very, it's easy to read. It's not confusing. And as you had said, Bishop, it's crystal clear. People have questions and want the answers to them. And this is a beautiful, beautiful resource. Thank you so much for that inspiration and following through on that. I want to go to a different area. It almost seems like there's forces within the church, in a leadership in particular, there's like an all-out war against the traditional Latin Mass. The Pope and the castery of the divine worship have greatly restricted its celebration, sadly, whereas Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict increased the accessibility of it. I mean, what do you think? Why? Why is this happening? Why is there this division? Why is there this rub within the church? Can you enlighten us, Bishop?
I think my impression is they're simply afraid. They are fearful. They fear this power of the tradition. The authorities in the Vatican, they fear the clarity of the traditional Latin Mass, the immense power of attraction which this form of liturgy exercises on the children, on youth. I have an example. I was in Africa, and there was a celebrated traditional Latin Mass. In Latin, it was beautiful song by Africans. They sing beautiful Latin. They like Latin. And there was a small boy, maybe 10, 11, African boy, and one of the visitors from America, a journalist, he asked this boy, "Oh, did you understand the Mass? It was all in Latin, or mainly in Latin." And this child, this African child, answered, "I did not understand it. It is not necessary for me to understand, because the Latin language was for God, and God understands it." What a wise answer of a child. He answered this child more wisely than high-ranking clergy today who persecute the Latin Mass, because this is for God, for His greater honor. And we are privileged. And so I think these measures of discrimination against the Mass of the saints, the Mass of the ages, which now the Vatican is implementing, it is simply a fear of tradition. And this is unreasonable. They will not succeed, because the tradition and traditional Latin Mass is a work of the Holy Spirit. And it's a work of God, and it cannot be destroyed. They will maybe temporarily do some discriminations, which are doing, unfortunately. But the more they will limit the traditional Latin Mass, the more it is growing. It's the same as the more the church was persecuted by the enemies, the more the church was powerful in the underground church, my experience was. The same will be with the Mass. The more the traditional Mass is persecuted by the Vatican, the more it will be powerful. And in the end, they will stand before the tribunal of God, and He will say to Pope and His bishops, and these people in the Vatican, "Why you have persecuted me in the traditional Latin Mass? Why you have persecuted children, youth, families who were attracted to this Mass? Why you took away this treasure of them?" They will hear this, for sure. So we have to pray that God illuminates the Pope and authorities in the Vatican again to come back at least to common sense, to reason, and let free the tradition, let free this treasure, at least, because it is a contradiction. The Pope says we have to promote the diversity of cultures. We have to promote, says the Pope, the diversity of religions, even religions in the plural. Why not to promote at least the diversity of liturgical rites within the Catholic Church? Here are promoted all other rites, the African rite of Congo, the rite of the ex-Anglicans in the personal ordinariate, also a rite. Only one rite, which is the most venerable and century-old, millennium-old, only this one, the Latin traditional Mass, this is persecuted. This is not tolerated. This is a contradiction. And it is clear that the reasons are ideology, It is hatred of tradition. It is fear of tradition. But Christ will win, and we will continue with hope and be joyful to pray, to worship, even in the midst of some limitations, and pray for the church without any sign of revolt or sectarian mentality or sedevacantist mentality. It's all not the way of God, but love the Pope, even though love the bishops, pray for them, and God will help us and intervene.
Yeah, I mean, I'm not, you know, of the church as a priest or a bishop, but as a lay person, I just find it all confusing that they're so fearful of tradition, yet most of our church teachings are rooted in tradition, right? And there are other rites, as you share, the Maronites, the Byzantine rites, they all coexist. So to me, the laity is confused as to why there's such an opposition. And hopefully, as you shared, you know, there's going to be hope and that will even out and not be so divisive, because it is a bit of a painful to experience it. As a layperson, I have friends that are very devout to the traditional Mass, and as you shared, Bishop, they're thriving. I mean, their church is thriving, their families are thriving. So it's so confusing to us here in the West to hear this opposition, and hopefully with God's help and the Holy Spirit, that could be worked out. I'm reading a couple of your books. I'm trying to keep up. You're so prolific. I'm now reading also, in addition to the most recent book that we're going to talk about in a minute, is The Catholic Mass. And you really share the beauty and the origins of the Catholic Mass and the centrality of God in particular. And I wanted to talk to you about a couple of Mass structures that we celebrate here, in the States. And in particular, the lack of reverence in the Novus Ordo here in the States, which is the most common Mass that's celebrated. How do we make this celebration of Mass more God-centered, more reverent?
The first indispensable step must be that the Holy Mass should be celebrated, the priest and faithful together facing the Lord, facing the altar or the apse of the church or the crucifix. So to be really not only interiorly but exteriorly centered on Christ. Because it is a lie to say it is only we have to be interiorly centered on Christ. This does not work. It's against our nature. It's a lie. Because when we are centered one upon the other, looking, facing the people, our faces, this is simply not working, because our interior must correspond to the exterior. This is the law of nature of human beings. We are soul and body together. And therefore, God, since the Old Testament, stressed that all the worship must be centered on Him in the ark, in the temple. And the same did Jesus Christ, our Lord. He prayed in the temple, centered to the ark. He prayed in the synagogue, centered on the place where the Holy Scripture was. The same direction. The same did the apostles and the church fathers from the first centuries. They said this is an apostolic rule. St. Basil said that in worship, public worship, we must look all together in the same direction, in the east, because Christ is the symbol of the east who will come again. This is so evident. This was a continuous practice of the church, and only the Protestant Revolution in the 16th century changed this. Because for them, worship was more or less a human gathering. And so, and this is the most greatest defect of the current practice of the Novus Ordo and must be again all facing the Lord, at least the second part of the Mass when the offertory is beginning and the sacrificial part. And then the next, it is indispensable that the Holy Eucharist, the Lord, who is present really in the Holy Host, with all his divinity and with all his sacredness, should be received kneeling by the people and on the tongue to avoid any possible dangers of falling down of the fragments of the host or to touch with fingers and steel and so on. This is so evident. We must return. So I would say these two indispensable steps, celebrating towards the Lord, even the Novus Ordo Mass, all in all churches of the world. This will change immensely the interior attitude of priests and faithful. They will remind, oh, what we are doing now, not simply come together and to make some religious instructions. No, we are here to adore God, who is the most important, not we. And then to kneel down before the immense holiness and sanctity and divinity of our Lord in the small host during Holy Communion and protect him as much as we can. Receiving in the tongue with a patent, this nothing will fall down. This is the minimum, I would say, that the church will again be renewed, be healed of her wounds in the current time.
So I want to move on to your latest book, Flee from Heresy, and I want to read something that I just read about it online. Society is lost and confused about God, morality, and eternity. Catholics face persecution from outside and inside the church for living their faith. Priests speak out against errors and corruption, only being marginalized and punished by their superiors. Few bishops who remain faithful to the changeless teachings of Christ are rebuked and canceled, even by the Pope himself, and sent into exile. Catholics longing for reverent worship are forced out of their parishes and into makeshift venues. This is the description of the Catholic Church in the 4th century. Bishop, your comments.
Yes, we have a situation similar, really, very striking similarity to the 4th century. During the so-called Arian crisis, the Arianism was a dangerous heresy, denying the divinity, the full divinity of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ. So it was basically destroying the faith in the Holy Trinity. And at that time, the emperors, which were considered Catholics already, but they were promoting this heresy, the state policy. And the majority of the Catholic episcopate yielded and accepted this kind of heresy in different forms, some in a very clear way heretic, some bishops in an ambiguous way heretics. But nevertheless, they supported this movement of heresy, and the majority of the episcopal chairs were occupied by these heretical bishops who wanted to please the world, the time, the pamper, the public opinion. And the true priests and faithful who kept the faith of their fathers, who kept the simply traditional faith, they were expelled from the churches. They had to go to exile. Even they had to celebrate Holy Mass in open air. St. Basil describes this in the woods, in the fields, by rain, in snow. and all those clergy who promoted blasphemies against Christ, apostasy, heresy, these clergy, they were promoted to high-ranking posts in the church. And that time, to be promoted, you had to speak heresy or ambiguity. Then you were promoted in the first century to bishops. And so we have a very similar situation in our day, when bishops, priests are simply stating the clarity of truth, or sometimes admonishing higher authority about the problematic statements and which are made by the Vatican and the problems with the Novus Ordo. They are punished in some way. They are marginalized. And now the mass of all ages of the saints is marginalized, and many faithful and families and priests are forced to celebrate mass in private houses or in underground because the bishop is for canceled traditional Latin mass and bishops from the churches. You see, it's a similar situation, but this will end. The crisis in the first century also ended, and the suffering of the faithful contributed to the triumph of the Catholic faith. And the same, I am convinced, the suffering of these simple faithful families, young people, seminarians, young priests, other priests who are marginalized only because they love the traditional Latin Mass, they will also, with their sufferings, contribute to the triumph of the Catholic faith.
Beautiful, Bishop. I just wanted to, I guess, bring something to light about the Pope. I mean, your stance has always been in support of the truth and divine revelation and the positive faith, and you're always showing, you know, a very respectful opposition. There's always been there's been some disappointment with the Pope and confusion of what he releases and discusses sometimes, and some often develop a somewhat of an antagonistic approach toward the Pope. I know that some of my friends are not happy with what's going on. And there's always a danger in disrespecting the chair of the Pope. And we want to continue praying for him, and we don't want our church to suffer as a result of that. What can we do as Catholics that are suffering or confused or not happy with what is going on with our leadership? What are the best things that we could do as lay people, not to lose the hope, but to focus on, as you shared in this interview, the future that the hope lies in?
Well, it's a trial for us. It's a trial for our faith. It's a challenge. And the human temptation in this situation is to seek a too easy solution or too human solution. It is to reject the Pope at all, to declare him, with inventing several reasons, as invalid, as have no authority. This is not the way of God. This is a too human political reaction. This is a reaction of maybe anger. It's not a reaction of supernatural faith. No. What people are now doing, going to sede vacantis theories, declaring Pope Francis invalid, and so on. No. We must keep the reverence and respect to the Holy See, the See of Peter, the office of the Pope, the person of the Pope Francis. But we cannot follow all his commands and statements when they are undermining the Catholic faith. Then we have to say him with all respect, Dear Holy Father, you are the Pope. We respect your office. But in these cases, we cannot follow you. Because when we will follow you, we will harm the church. We will do harm to your office itself. Because your office, the papal office, is only to be clear and traditional. So in not obeying you, your confusing orders or statements, we are doing a great good for Holy Mother Church. And one day, when you will be before the tribunal of God, Pope Francis, you will thank us who did not follow some of your confusing acts and words, but admonished you respectfully. This is the mystery of the Church. And therefore, we must have this supernatural view. The other extreme will be to divinize the Pope. This is against reason. It's against tradition. The Pope is not God. He is a human being. The Pope is not 24 hours infallible. It is a parody to the Catholic faith. The Pope is infallible only rarely and in very clear, limited conditions, according to the dogma. In other occasions, when he is not speaking formally ex cathedra, he has not the divine assistance of infallibility. No. It depends then on his own piety, on his own faith, on his collaborators and diverse factors. And the history of the Church demonstrated it, thanks be to God, in rare cases where popes pronounced errors or ambiguities in doctrine or in their acts of government or a doctrine of government. So, but thanks be to God, they were rare and outside of his infallible acts, outside, not with this. And this we have to know simply and to be very sober and calm. Sober and calm, yes, this happened. Now it's happening again, unfortunately. But God will resolve this. We have to pray for the Pope, Pope Francis. Even, I would say, more than for other popes, because he needs our prayers more, that God may illuminate him, that he may again strengthen with crystal clarity Catholic faith, as requires his office of Peter.
Yes, amen. Be respectful for the chair and pray for our Pope. Yes, very good, Bishop. So as we conclude our interview, is there anything that you want to share with our audience? Is there anything that you want to say, something that we might have missed or left out in our discussion?
I would say, know well your Catholic faith. Study well the traditional catechisms. And then you can say, I know my faith. This is the faith of my fathers, of the saints. For this Catholic faith, it's God's grace. I am ready to give my life. For this I am living for eternity. And in this Catholic faith, I ask the Lord the grace to die, to live and die, and to transmit it to my children, to the youth, to the next generation. This pure, simple, crystal clear Catholic faith. Study the old catechisms and love the Eucharist. Receive it with your most greatest faith, love, reverence exteriorly. Love Our Lady, love the Rosary, the Holy Angels. We have all the means. Therefore, we Catholics, and the traditional Catholics, we are the richest. And nothing is lacking us, to us. We have all these means. And offer, accept the sufferings, all the discriminations with supernatural faith with love as an offering to the Lord for His Holy Church. And this is my advice for you. Remain Catholic always.
Amen. Beautifully said, Bishop. Thank you so, so much. It's been an honor being with you and having this discussion. God bless you. Know that we pray for you here every day at A Ray of Hope. We pray for our clergy. We pray for our Pope. We pray for our bishops. Thank you for your service. Thank you so much for the love that you have for our church. God bless you.
You're welcome.
Thanks for joining us here for this Reason for Hope podcast. In case you didn't know, we do a lot more than just produce podcasts here at A Ray of Hope. We have a variety of ways that we evangelize through our culture through high-quality media and events. Click on the link above or below in the description, which will direct you right to our website where you can see the many ways that we're able to help you and your church community grow deeper in our Catholic faith. Until next time, peace.